continue our study in the book of Acts, chapter number 17 tonight, and we'll look through these verses. Very interesting chapter. Last week we were in chapter 16, and we ended up with the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and later on we know, of course, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians to that group of people that were saved. Turn me up just a little bit. And so many people were saved there. And now we find they are moving on to a different location, still in the area of Macedonia. We looked upon the map the other day, that area of Macedonia. We'll be in that same area tonight, so I didn't put the map up. We'll be looking at three different locations primarily tonight. We'll be looking at Thessalonica, the city, and then Berea, and then the city of Athens. Chapter number 17 gives us the continuation of this second missionary journey as the Apostle Paul and Silas and Luke, and now Timothy has joined them. We found last week that Timothy had been saved, and now he's a part of that group of men that are going different areas preaching the gospel. And Paul continues in this chapter to give us the details, and gives us the places where they went. Of course, we know that humanly speaking, Luke was the author of the book of Acts, and he is giving the story as it takes place, where they're going and the different things that happened there. And so tonight we'll look at the city of Thessalonica and the time they went into that place and to that area. Then when they left there, they went to the city of Berea, and then ended up in the city of Athens. And so we'll note tonight that as they traveled and went to different places, that there was always controversy, there was always conflict, and Paul had to leave sometimes rapidly and sometimes quickly to get out from under the threat because of the ministry of the gospel. And even today we'll find there are many places tonight that are closed mind and closed to the gospel, and if that's what we believe, where we stand, and sometimes that conflict is still with us, and we ought not to be shocked or surprised, because we have the same enemy that the Apostle Paul had. We have the same one that's against us. We have that wicked one that is there to destroy and to defeat us and to tear down the work of the ministry. In these first few verses here, verses 1 through 9, we see that Paul makes a trip. He goes through a couple of places, and there in verse number 1, and ends up in the city of Thessalonica. This is a very important city. And again, we find in our Bibles, we have 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, as Paul later on writes to these folks that have that are saved and the church is established, and then later he writes to them. And of course, they were much of Paul's writing to them was concerning the coming of the Lord, and they were a part of that part of the ministry of Paul. So they're in Thessalonica, and they come there to the synagogue. So let's read in verse, as they're there at the synagogue, verse number 2 of chapter 17 says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of others, they let them go. Now here we find the incident of the city of Thessalonica. The road to Thessalonica, we find, if we had the map up tonight, you'll find it's a very well-traveled road. It was a place that was well-traveled from city to city. Or if you know of the Roman Empire, Rome was one of the first empires that made travel easy between province to province. Rome was known for its roads. It was known for its travel and ability to go from place to place. And these roads crisscrossed the land, and so they passed through those two smaller cities there in verse number one, and they end up in Thessalonica. They're about 100 miles from Philippi now, to the south and southwest, and they come to Thessalonica, which was the city of Macedonia, and also not just a city, but an important city, because it was the capital. And so we find they come to this place, and as Paul's manner was, I like that statement about Paul, his manner was that he went into the synagogue and he preached. And so the Scripture tells us that as his manner was, he went into them, and there for 3 days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Jesus Christ was really Messiah. And so he goes to the synagogue. This is a place where the Jews worship. This is where many of the Greeks that had become proselytes of the Jewish religion, this is where they worshiped. And we find that Paul goes to the place or the center of activity where people were. And I believe that we would find that when Paul goes to a place, he's always looking for opportunity to preach the gospel. The Bible says here he reasoned with them. The word reason there gives the indication that there's having maybe a dialogue of questions and answers. They were just sort of discussing the things, and Paul opened, or he explained what was taking place, alleging. Now, today our word allege is totally opposite of what it was in the days of Paul. The word allege in Paul's day meant that it was to bring proof or to lay beside, to give evidence that things were true. And so the Apostle Paul, when he preached there in the synagogues, he made every evidence that what he was saying was true to the Scripture, and of course all they had was the Old Testament. Of course, that was Paul's style, and he took the Scriptures, and he would go to the synagogues because they would have a copy of the Scriptures, and they were able to reason, and they were to look, and so this was Paul's manner. And every time you see Paul, he's preaching, he's proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and many, many times, as we see even here in this chapter, we find that he deals with this subject of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deals with the resurrection, he deals with the Messiahship of the Lord. And this is the important message that those Jews, they could understand, they could hear, and the problem is most of them did not believe. But thank God there were those that did believe. There were those that listened to the message. There were those that heard the gospel. And so he gave them the story of salvation through the suffering and through the power and of the Lord, in that he arose from the dead and therefore was Messiah, or he was Christ. And they received that message in verse number 4. Some of them believed. I believe that when a person is given the direction of the Lord to deal with people, or whether it be in masses or whether it be in just a few, I believe we are given the command of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as God calls people into those areas, there are those that will believe. There are those that will hear the gospel. There are those that will respond to the gospel. There are those that will take up the message. And here this crowd was of the Jews and of the Greeks, and then the Scripture says there that chief women or important women of that city, and the Bible says not a few. And so there's a good multitude of folks here that have heard the message, and they are born again. That's the New Testament plan. That's the New Testament way. When a person goes into a city, goes into an area, you preach the gospel, some get saved and some will believe. And those that believe, you begin to formulate them, you begin to teach them, begin to train them. Now the Bible tells us here that Paul was there for three Sabbath days. Now that, I believe personally, that means that that was only the 3 days, Sabbath days, that he could teach in the synagogue because there was trouble. I believe Paul was in Thessalonica much longer than 3 weeks, and he gave to them the message, but he was only able to go to the synagogue for those three Sabbath days and preach, and multitudes come to know the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. The Bible just says that there were devout Greeks, a great multitude. And so we find there were those that believed that were consorting with Paul and Silas, of those Greeks and the Jews and chief women of the city. And so many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to verse number 5, you will find here these first three words, or first four words, but the Jews which believe not. Five words. But the Jews that believe not. There are always the conflict. There's always that conflict between believers and unbelievers. The conflict goes on today. The conflict is real today. There are those that believe and there are those that will not and do not believe. And so therefore there is a struggle. And the Scripture says here, the Jews which believe not moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I put down there, they gathered a company of friends in low places. They got folks that were wicked in their ways and wicked in their thoughts, and they were willing because of the envy. And now the company has come together, and they caused a commotion. The Bible says the whole city was in an uproar. Isn't it amazing how the gospel can cause an uproar in a city? When people come to know the Lord and their lives change and things get better for them in their spiritual life, but those that believe not, they are just they're determined to make sure that the gospel is stopped. And the devil does all that he can to make sure that the gospel is stopped in its tracks and will go no farther. And so these Jews that did not believe, they moved with envy. That envy possibly was because Paul was gathering a larger group of people than they had. Their envy was kindled in them because of the popularity of Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. They're going around and people are following them and people are believing and rejoicing is taking place. And the Jews, they look at that and out of envy they move against them, and they troubled at that, and so they cause an uproar. And they set all the city in an uproar. And then it says here they assaulted the house of Jason. Now it doesn't tell us anything about this man Jason other than he was a believer. We understand that because of the assault upon him. And they they bring to him, and they the Scripture says here they drew him and certain brethren upon the city, rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, are come hither to us." You see, the message had already come to them that things were happening in other places. The news went from town to town and from place to place as Paul and his group were traveling and people were being changed and people being saved, and they bring charges against Paul, and they take this man Jason, and they say these are doing things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And so we find here that they accuse them of disturbing society. They trouble the people. The only thing that's troubling the people was that the people were troubled because of their sin, and they were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they accuse them of being disobedient to the law. They accuse them of being disloyal to Caesar and say they're teaching that there's another king, this one called Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And then verse 9 says, when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. It come down to about the same thing it does today. It all come down to money. And they took security of them. They took money from them. They took took goods from them. And the consequences of that we find in verse number 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went to the synagogue of the Jews." Excuse me. So these people have so disturbed the city of Thessalonica, and the problems are so pronounced that Paul and Silas leave by night. They're leaving not because of fear. They're leaving because of the safety to them. And they go to this other place called Berea. Now, the city of Berea, about 50 miles from Thessalonica, and they went by night for protection. And you'll notice that Paul's manner was the same here as it was somewhere else. First thing it says about him is that they came and they went unto the synagogue of the Jews. So the place here, Thessalonica, they moved to Berea. And the city here tells us that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble. The Bereans were more had more ability, and they were willing to receive the message more easily than the people of Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us here that when Paul preached there, now again there was folks that were birthed and were came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily where those things were so. So the people of Berea that were hearing the gospel, the Bible says they were more ready. They were more easily persuaded in the gospel than those of Thessalonica. Even though Thessalonica had a multitude of people saved, it doesn't give us all the details about it and the struggle that it took to get the work established and the church established. And I do believe that the Apostle Paul, when he was there, had enough people that the church was formulated and started there in Thessalonica. Now he moves to Berea, and those folks are really ready and willing to hear the gospel, and they search the Scriptures every day to make sure what Paul and Silas and all of them were saying, to make sure that what they were saying was according to the gospel. Now that's a very important thing for us to do. I believe we ought to be like the Berean people even tonight. I don't believe we ought to accept what somebody says just because they say it. I don't believe I ought to take what somebody says just because of who they are. There's a lot of well-known people tonight that are standing behind pulpits and they're preaching, they're proclaiming. But I'll tell you what, some of the things they're preaching is not according to the Scriptures. And so the most important thing that we study is not some book. And I love my books. I have a lot of books, and I enjoy searching them, looking and things. But this book here is the one that really matters. This is the book that will help us. And these people of Berea, the Bible says here they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They wanted to make sure what they were believing was according to the Word of God. They wanted to make sure what they were standing upon and the principles of God's Word was in their life and being that foundation in which they could build their spiritual life upon. And so the Bible says here that this city was very ready to receive the gospel. Oh, I wish tonight we could say there are cities in our area, in our country, that is really ready to hear the gospel. But I'm afraid we have turned a deafened ear and a darkened eye, and we are not listening as we should, and so therefore we're suffering the consequences of that. But Paul and Silas, when they get to Berea, they find a group of people ready. And again, I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in leading them to that city. You see, it didn't take God by surprise that there was folks there that wanted to hear and was ready to hear. It didn't take God by surprise that there was folks there that would be willing to receive what they preached unto them. And so God led them. And I believe God still does that. God knows where they are. And He sends us to the far corners of the world to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important statement here concerning Berea, that they were noble. They were willing. They were able. And the product of the gospel, the product of the preaching, the product of them searching the Scriptures, the product of those receiving the Word of God, is found in verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Doesn't tell us how many, but many of them believed. And then it says, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So we have a group of people here that were ready to hear the gospel, and when it was preached, they searched to make sure it was so, and then they believed, and thank God they were saved. That is the plan that God has. That's the plan God has in this few years, early church life. That's the plan that God has in 2011. That we preach the gospel, people hear, people get saved, people are baptized and put into a fellowship of believers, and they go and they believe the Word of God and do from that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a great meeting that's taking place in Thessalonica. There's a great meeting that's taking place in Berea. But notice verse number 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, here's this same crowd that bothered them in that city, when they hear, when they had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. And notice what it says, and stirred up the people. Troubles. Seemed like everywhere Paul went, there was troubles. Everywhere they went and preached and people were saved, there was troubles. Sometimes we wonder why we have problems, why we have troubles. It could be because the devil's right behind us and we're serving and trying to do the best to serve God, and he's there to defeat us and destroy us. But thank God we have a deliverer. His name is Christ. If he can deliver me from hell, if he can deliver me from the depths of sin, I'm glad, thank God, he can deliver me from the enemy. And so we find here that these folks came and stirred up the people. It really had nothing to do with them. Isn't it interesting? The problem here in Berea was not from the Berean people. It was from the Jews of Thessalonica. When they heard that the preaching was going on, they said, we'll stop that. That's the enemy of the cross. That's the enemy not of Paul, and not the enemy of Silas, but this is the enemy of the Lord. And so they hear what's going on. They go down. They take that trip just like Paul and Silas did, and they stir up the people. They protest. These troublemakers came and stirred up the people. And once again, Paul has to leave in order to avoid peril of his life. The Bible says, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So here we have two cities. Same thing happens in both cities. Now, when they leave Thessalonica, Paul and Silas go. Now, when he leaves Berea, Paul leaves by himself. Silas and Timothy stay there at Berea for some time, and Paul goes to the city of Athens. The majority of the passage tonight that we're looking at deals with this city of Athens. This place that a great sermon was preached. It's found in verse 15 all the way down through verse number 34, the account of what took place. So we have the synagogue in Thessalonica. We have the city of Berea. Now we have primarily the sermon that is preached in this Grecian city called Athens. Interesting reading, and here we find that Paul didn't immediately preach to them when he got there. He just sort of looks around and he considers what he sees. He sort of is maybe surveying the land. You know, a lot of times missionaries, when they go to a foreign field, they'll take a survey trip. They'll go to see what kind of culture and some of the things that they might need when the family gets ready to go. And by the way, one of our missionaries that we support is just getting packed up and ready, getting ready to leave. That's Brother Rance. He's going, going to Africa. I forget what country in the northwestern part of Africa. And he's got everything packed up, and I think he is leaving just within the next few days, and his family's going to come over just a little bit later. And so they're going, and they've taken a survey trip. They've looked, and they see, and that's sort of what Paul is doing here in Athens. The Scripture says, and verse number 15, "And they conducted Paul and brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," while Paul is there by himself, he's the stranger, he's the preacher, and while he waits for his helpers, Silas and Timothy, the Bible says that he waited for them, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Here's a large metropolis city, an important city. And Paul doesn't immediately go to the synagogue because there probably wasn't one there. He doesn't go to a group of believers because there were no believers there. And as he is waiting for Silas and Timothy, he watches the city. He watches the things that they do, and he is convinced in what he sees that they are totally given to idolatry. Here's a city that is completely an idolatrous city. Notice in verse number 17. "Therefore disputed him in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." So as he traveled, he found other folks. He found places like the synagogue, and he was troubled, I guess, that they wasn't bothering the folks that were given to idolatry. You see, there wasn't a whole lot of difference between the religious crowd and the idolaters. They had adopted many of the same things. And so he disputes with them. He's not just talking, he's disputing. I don't think I'd want to have gotten into an argument with the Apostle Paul. I don't believe I'd want to have took him on. I believe he probably would have taken care of any accusation that might have been made. And he is disputing with them, and he had disputes with the Jews and those that are devout, and in the marketplaces he met with them. And then here comes the philosophers. Here we find the philosophers coming, and the Epicureans and the Stoics. They're all interested in things of pleasure, things that would satisfy and gratify the flesh. The Stoics were fascinated with death and fatalism. The Epicureans, all they were interested in was how they could enhance their joy and enhance their fleshly appetite, and they're all involved in the same thing. It's called idolatry. You see, idolatry doesn't have to be an idol that's set over here that we can touch. Idolatry can be of our own self. It can be of our own heart. It can be of our own mind and our thought pattern. And here we find these philosophers come, and they try to discredit the apostle, and they come to him, and some of them said, "What will this babbler say?" Doesn't that sound like a philosopher? Paul, the man of God, and they discredit him. You see, the world always either mocks the messenger or the message or both. And they did both. They said, "What's this babbler going to say?" "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus," notice what else, "and the resurrection." You do not have a gospel without the resurrection. You do not have salvation without the resurrection. And here is Paul, that has traveled in all his travels hundreds of miles now, and is in the city of Athens, and he is preaching unto them Jesus Christ. And I believe that was his manner everywhere he went. And so the philosophers come and say, well, let's see what this babbler is going to say. He just talks all the time. He just babbles. The babbler means he's confusing to them. And some say, well, he puts a strange doctrine out. He preaches something about this man called Jesus. And then he talks about the resurrection. And so they are bothering Paul. They discredit him. They discredit and they mock the message and the messenger. And they say he's talking about some strange God. No, he wasn't talking about a strange God. He's talking about his God. It's strange to them. It was something they'd never heard. And they make accusation against him. Now, verse number 19 says, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know wherefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. All they were interested in is what is different. What can I come up with that's different? That's their philosophy. Areopagus was located on a hill. It's called Mars Hill. It was a place that earlier in history had been a place where they had would take people and would judge them. Now it was just sort of like a place you gather to discuss or dispute or to talk about the things that you want to know. And so they come to this place that's important to them and they want to hear some new thing. And so they come to Paul and they tell him, "said we, what is this strange thing to our ears?" Well, they shouldn't have asked Paul if they didn't want to know. They shouldn't have asked him the question if they didn't want him to tell them what he was doing. And so in verse number 22 on down through the rest of the passage here, and we find the message and the result of the message that Paul preached unto these people at Mars Hill. We could have spent most of the time right here tonight. And so we're very quickly going through these things and but we have here the sermon, or the message that Paul preached unto them concerning this unknown God. He says, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What a great statement. Him declare I unto you. Paul said, I've looked around. I've seen all your idols, your devotions. I've seen all your places of worship. And he said, I notice an altar here to the unknown God. He said, I want to tell you about who this God is. And Paul preaches to them a message, and it has 10 points. And you can find it real, real easy. Paul talks to these folks and preaches to them concerning the unknown God. The first thing that he mentions in verse number 24, he declares to them the power of God. He says, notice verse 24, for God that made the world and all the things therein. Now that's a powerful God. That was more powerful than all their devotions. That was more powerful than all their idols. He said, the unknown God that I'm declaring to you is the Creator. You see, creation is very important. If the first 11 books of the book of Genesis are not true, then none of the book is true. If Genesis 1 through 11, that gives us the story of creation and the formulation of all the things of early history, if those things are not true in our Bible, then we do not have a Bible that we can stand upon. And so Paul goes all the way back to creation. Sometimes you've got to go back to the simple things. I'm afraid in many of our areas of our country, we're going to have to go back to the simple things. Because many people have not heard those that have grown up without going to church, like we went to church and like most of us went to church at a younger age, there are people living in our country today that have never darkened the door of the church, and they need to know there is a Creator. They need to know that we have a powerful God. And so Paul deals with this. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. Not only do we find the powerful God, but we find His position. He says, He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth in temples, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's His position. He doesn't dwell in a temple. And by the way, tonight He doesn't dwell in a church building. He dwells in my heart. The Holy Spirit lives within us, but God, it'd be foolish for us to think we could contain God in a building. It'd be foolish for us to think that we could contain God in an edifice that man would build and say, this is where God rules and this is where God lives. No, God is in heaven and He's the Creator. And Paul says His position is that He is Lord of heaven and earth. That means He rules heaven above and earth beneath. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's His person. He's a lot bigger than that. The fourth thing is He gives life to all. Look at verse number 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Here's the God that Paul is declaring to the Athenian people. Here's the God that is a powerful God. His position is Lord. He dwells not in temples, and He gives life to all. He gives breath. You and I tonight, we're in the presence of each other because God has given us life, a breath of life. We're here because God has given us life upon this earth. And we find here that He gives life to all. Verse 25, verse number 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We move. We have our life. We are existing because of this unknown God that you worship and serve. Notice also, in verse number 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after Him, and find Him though He be not far from every one of us. Remember now, He's the Creator. His position's in heaven. Oh, but I'm so glad tonight He's not far from us. He's close. He's near. He can be touched with the infirmities of our life. He can be moved at my prayer. He can bend His ear to hear me cry unto Him. And so, thank God, that is that's the presence of God that we have. Those people of Athens, they didn't know anything about a God like that. I'm sure, as most idolaters are even today, they were fearful of all those gods. You notice that when you study idolatry around the world, people are always afraid of what they worship. I'm glad tonight I don't have to be afraid of who I worship. I'm glad I can come to Him. And the Bible says I can come boldly to Him. Man that is in authority over us, sometimes he said, don't come to me with that. Don't come boldly to me. But God says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And He'll hear us. He'll help us. That's the presence of our Lord. And here Paul is declaring this message upon Mars Hill, and he's declaring that this unknown God that they have an altar to, he said, He's the Lord, He's God, and He's not too far away. Aren't you glad He's close? One day He was very close to me, and I came to know Him as Savior. Very close. And I find that He's close to me continually. Not only that, but He's patient. He says, for in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. I'm sure Paul was maybe pointing out some of their devotions. Our God's not like that. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Here we find the patience of God. We find His grace. He said, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I do not understand why there are folks tonight that claim to be gospel preachers and gospel churches and why they want to reject the doctrine of repentance. Repentance is real. And Paul told these folks, he says, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message that we have. That's the message of the grace of God and His patience with us. His long-suffering with us. He commands us everywhere, all, to repent. Now, if they don't, verse 31 tells us the punishment. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And of course, we know that's Jesus. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He has appointed a day. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, but after this, the judgment. God has appointed a day. Every individual sitting in this room tonight, one day we will stand before God. That's an appointment. We may break our appointments. We may forget our appointments. I'm the world's worst to keep appointments. We may forget them, we may not do them, but one we will keep. There's a day appointed that we'll stand before God. And Paul was telling these people of Athens, there is a God that's unknown to you, but I'm declaring Him. He has all these 10 or 11 things here. He said, but if we reject Him, there is a punishment. There is a day. There's a prediction here. There is a day. There's a people. Notice there in verse number 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Nobody going to escape it. Nobody going to turn away from it. It's a day when He will judge the world. The principle of His judgment, thank God, is righteousness. Notice here. He says, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man He hath appointed. You can be assured that Jesus has all the facts. He doesn't need corroborating evidence. He doesn't need witnesses. He's got the facts. And God hath appointed that man that has been what? Raised from the dead. Who is that? None other than Jesus Christ. One day, this resurrected Lord is going to judge this world in righteousness and truth. So Paul preached to them, guess what? He preached the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Therefore making this man Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the message. Now notice what they do. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, they hadn't changed their attitude. Sometimes we preach and preach and preach and people do not change their attitude. But that does not change the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes people, preachers will preach in other areas of the world for years upon years before people come to really realize what they're preaching. But that doesn't change the facts. And so we find here that when they heard this of the resurrection, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Some just made fun and said, well, we'll listen again. There's always a result when people preach. There's always a result when you testify. There's always a result when you do something for God. Some will believe it. Some won't. Some might make fun. Some will just walk away. Some say, well, I'll listen again. King Agrippa had that attitude. I'll hear you again on this. Almost thou persuadest me, but I'll. And then one of the others said, I'll hear you again. Almost thou persuadest me. And so they had this group that was mocking and this group that was willing to listen again. So Paul departed from among them. He left. Oh, I like verse 34. Last verse of the chapter. Here's the capstone. Here's the reason for doing all that Paul does. Were there thousands saved there at Athens? No. Was there a great number there? Probably not. Was there a church established? Not right then. But notice verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. That's worth the whole problem. That's worth the whole message. Certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was, I can't pronounce his name, the Areopagite. That means he was one of the rulers there. They was on that Mars Hill, Areopagus, and he was a man of that stature, and a woman, doesn't say many now, it says a woman, named Damaris, and others with them. It doesn't tell us that multitudes, doesn't tell us that it was many, it just tells us some. You know, preaching the gospel, the results are not dependent upon us. The results are dependent upon the faithfulness of God to His Word. And I know we judge success by numbers, but God doesn't judge it that way. Was Paul successful in Thessalonica? Sure. Multitudes. Was Paul successful in Berea? Sure he was. A great number. Many believe. Was Paul successful in Athens with just certain ones and one woman? Many and some others. Was he successful there? Sure he was. If there had been only one person come to know Christ from what Paul preached there on Mars Hill, it had been worth everything. So Paul is making his inroads now in this second journey. He's making inroads into cities that have never heard the gospel. They all have religion. They all have Jews' religion. They all have synagogues. But they're so far removed from Jerusalem. They're so far removed from the Jewish traditions, they didn't have any resemblance of what had ever been talked about. And so Paul is going into the regions beyond. As he saw that man calling unto him from Macedonia, come and help us. Why was the call brought forth? Because there was many that needed to hear the gospel and be saved. I believe that God will get the gospel to the people that need the gospel. He'll get it there. And He'll have His message. And when He does that, thank God there are folks that will be saved. There'll be people that are born again. I think of some of our missionaries in such hard places, desire to hear what they have to say, be to them in that country. And so, may God help our missionaries to realize there is a reason. It may be discouraging. It may be harmful sometimes. It may be heart-wrenching. It may be difficult. Oh, but if one woman gets saved, or if one man gets saved, or if one child gets saved. I think about Brother Leo there in Quebec, and just recently baptized 6 people there. Two or three years ago, there wasn't anything there. It had been over 60 years since there was a Baptist church in that small town. And there, here he is preaching the gospel, and guess what happens? You preach the gospel, people get saved. And when people get saved, they want to hear about this. And they want to hear about it because God puts it in our heart to listen and to learn of the Word of God. And our missionaries around the world, they all do the same thing. And they do the same thing we do here as we preach the gospel. And you might as well get ready. Might as well understand. We preach the gospel outside these doors to people that do not want to hear it. They're not interested in it. They could care less about it. And so we're all in the same ministry, same place, just different areas. So may God bless us and God bless them. And thank God for a man like Paul that as he surveyed the whole land, he said, my. The Bible says his heart was, he was stirred within him. Here's a man that loved God and served God and had gone all these many directions and all these many miles, and he sees a whole city given over to idolatry. And the Bible says his heart was stirred. Our heart needs to be stirred because we have a world that's dying without God, going to hell. May God help us tell about the power of God. Tell about our Creator. Oh, they don't hear it, but He's still Creator. And He's very near. He's not somewhere off in a distance. He's near. And we can tell them that He is the resurrected Lord. And when we do that, get ready, always a struggle. I'm glad greater is He that's in us than He that's out there in the world. Let's stand together tonight.